Mark chapter 4, we'll start reading at 33 and read to the end of the chapter. And with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable he did not speak to them. When they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And here ends the reading from God's holy word. May God use that reading even to cause us to grow in our faith. Most of you, and maybe with the exception of some of our youngest children here, maybe everyone in this room has been on an airplane. And there's times when flying that a plane will come into contact with air pockets and the passengers get to joyfully experience turbulence. Now, most people don't like turbulence because it's a bit scary to be in the air and have your plane shaking around. But here's what I do. There's two things I do when we hit turbulence. The first thing that I do, or the second thing that I do, is that I look around and I want to see who all has become religious since we've got on the plane. You know, people are doing the signs of the cross and praying and doing all sorts of things that appear to be religious when turbulence hits. And the second thing that I do, or the first thing that I do when experiencing turbulence, and this is something I've told my wife and told my children, is to look at the flight attendants. And if the flight attendants are not scared, I'm okay. Because they live up there, right? They know what it's like. And if they're experiencing turbulence and it seems like, you know, everything's okay, even though the plane is shaking, then I know we're going to be okay. It's a fine thing. Now, today we're going to look at this experience of the disciples with turbulence on the sea, on the Sea of Galilee. And we see that the disciples are scared. The disciples are scared when this turbulence comes, and we're going to look at what happens here. So our passage is Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. And when we look at this question, we see that this section of the book of Mark ends. This section of the book of Mark ends with a question. A question as to who could this be? Who is this one that is in the boat with us? Now, before we begin, I want to step back and I want you to note a few things. One is that we've just concluded a series of parables, and then Mark is going to transition in the gospel. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that Mark again goes back to this earlier idea that we began with in the Gospel of Mark, where Mark is telling us of Jesus' authority over certain things. You remember the original proposition in the Gospel of Mark is that Mark is telling us that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he has authority over certain things. And he's shown us that authority over certain things. And now we come to this section of parables, and then there's this storm on the sea, and the disciples are asking, who is this guy? Who is this? And then Jesus will again have authority over certain things, going back to that opening proposition that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, in this passage that we're considering today, I want you also to note that in the Greek, the word mega appears three times in the text. So I'll show those to you. I have my text up here written out. And if we look at it, we see that in verse 37, it says, "And a great windstorm arose." That's a mega windstorm. And then we see the second mega in write these things down, you know. Okay, in verse 39, where it says, "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." So the second mega is the great calm. First mega is the great storm. Second mega is the great calm. And the third mega that is seen in the text is in verse 41, where it says, "And they feared exceedingly." So they feared mega as they considered the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's going to be our outline. It's there for us in the text. And we're going to begin with the mega storm. The mega storm. This is verses 35 through 37. And there, Mark says, "On the same day when the evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great storm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." So this context of this mega storm is that Jesus had just finished preaching and teaching in Galilee, and the Lord Jesus now needs to rest. Evening has come. And Jesus wants to get away from the crowds and spend time with the disciples. So they get on the boat. Most likely it's that same fishing boat that we've seen a couple of times in the Gospel of Mark. There's boats that are called, other boats or little boats or a boat. But this boat is called the boat, referred to several times in the Gospels, into the boat. And they begin to cross this large lake, the Sea of Galilee. And we're told that other boats are with them, most likely some folks crossing in the hopes that they would also be able to stay with Jesus and to learn something of him when he gets to the other side of the sea. Now he leaves the shore. He is heading over to a more remote part of the Sea of Galilee, and we're told that this sudden windstorm comes on, just very quickly, a windstorm comes on, and it arises out of the sea, and the sea becomes very turbulent. Now, I've never been to the Sea of Galilee, maybe some of you have, but the Sea of Galilee is notorious for windstorms that arise very fast on the sea. And it has to do with the geography of the sea and it being low level and having high mountains on the edge. And it creates something of a wind tunnel that occurs along the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is 705 feet below sea level. It's the lowest spot on Earth. And Mount Hermon, which is just to the north of it, is 9,200 feet above sea level. So just right there and there, you're way below sea level and you're way above sea level. So this air tunnel forms because of this dramatic geography. And there the disciples, they begin to cross the sea. This mega windstorm arises and this giant storm comes and the boat begins to fill with water as the waves crash against it. Now, what is noteworthy here is that these are professional fishermen from the Sea of Galilee. It's not like if I was just tossed on a boat in the Sea of Galilee and some windstorm arose and I got scared because I don't know how to handle it. These are men that work this sea. This is their trade. So a storm of this magnitude, which they would have come into contact with from time to time, this one is big enough to scare them. Again, think of looking at the flight attendants. When the flight attendants are calm, we know that the turbulence is going to be fine. But this is looking at the flight attendants, and they're going crazy because they know that the plane, or in this instance, the boat, is in serious trouble. There's real danger, and this boat begins to fill with water. Now, in 1986, archaeologists in the region discovered an intact fishing boat at the Sea of Galilee. This was a time of drought. The water had recessed quite a bit, and this boat was discovered. Carbon dating, whether you like it or not, carbon dating was used, and it puts the boat at the first century. And this boat is 27 feet long and 8 feet wide. So again, this isn't just like, you know, a little Swan paddle boat on Lake Eola. This is a major craft that these men are on, and it is filling with water. It is being beaten by the wind and the crashing waves. So this is a scary providence, a providence that is fearful for the disciples. And we note that this is part of life, isn't it? There are these scary providences that occur. Life is filled with storms and things that are outside of our control. And as these things come into our lives, they are things that are scary to us today. Now, we can think of things in your life that may be providences that you reflect on and you say, I feel like there is no control over this thing. I feel like this is fearful. I'm struggling with fear and faith in the midst of this, and I do not feel comforted in the midst. These are all experiences of the disciples that they're having. So these things come up even in your life as well. And the storm here experienced by the disciples is a real concern. This isn't something where, you know, we say, you know, they're overreacting. There's water coming into the boat. The boat is having trouble. There is real concern, and their anxieties and their fears are real. The storm is real. There's a mega storm. So how did the disciples respond? And how does Jesus respond? We see, secondly, this evening, we see a mega calm, a mega calm. Verses 38 and 39 says, but he was in the stern, that's Jesus, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and they said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, this section is filled with surprises, isn't it? The first surprise is that during this mega storm that is there in the text, where do we find Jesus? He's asleep. He's asleep on a pillow in the boat. He's at the stern of the boat. Now, from the reading that I've done, and maybe Joe can help us to understand this a little bit better, but the stern is the place where you put people that are not participating in the maneuvering of the boat. Jesus is off, away from any control from the disciples' minds over this boat. They're the ones doing the work, and this storm comes along, and they look at Jesus, and they say, "Where is he?" And he's asleep on a pillow on the stern. Now, the idea of the pillow is this cushion that's attached to the front of the boat, and it's made either of leather or some sort of soft wood where you could rest. And one of the other gospel writers notes that Jesus fell asleep as soon as he got on the boat. You know, as the Lord Jesus experiences this, he's coming on the boat, most likely knows something as to what is going to happen, or at least as the Son of God has the ability to know something of what is going to happen. And he's exhausted from this preaching and teaching. He gets on the boat and he goes right to sleep. That's his main concern, is rest in the midst of what is going to occur. He's exhausted. So through this storm, Jesus is resting. He's asleep. And then we see the disciples respond to the storm as well. The disciples, four of whom are professional fishermen, they wake Jesus up and look at the words that they have for Jesus. Think about saying those words. Think about hearing other professing Christians say those words. Think about Jesus hearing those words. They say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What do you think of that response? I want to meditate on that with you for a moment. First, we have to understand that these men must be really, really scared to respond this way. But what I want you to notice, remember the three megas that are used in the text, the mega's not there. That's not the... Mark isn't driving us to put all of our attention there. He could have put another mega there if he wanted us to draw a lot of attention there, but he doesn't. They believe they're going to die on this boat. They believe they're perishing. Secondly, they ask Jesus this question, "Do you not care? Do you not care?" If we were to exegete that question, if we were to draw out the meaning from that question, when we look at it, first we see it as a faithless question, don't we? Jesus, do you not care? Maybe you are overburdened with life. Maybe you are overburdened with trials and tribulations, and in your heart of hearts, maybe never audibly because you know better, but within your heart of hearts, maybe you've asked that question, Jesus, do you not care? And then maybe, oh, am I allowed to ask that question? Am I allowed to say, Jesus, do you not care. I want the light of Scripture to expose the questions of your heart. It's good to allow your heart to be exposed by the Word of God. And this question is a question that I know experientially, even faithful Christians, that as we live our lives and as these mega storms of lives come and we consider the trials and the tribulations and the hurts and the pains and the difficulties and all of these providences that may take us by storm, there is a part of us where our reaction is the question, Jesus, do you not care? Bring that question to the surface. But as we look at that question, and as you maybe wrestle with that question asked in your own ways and in your own times, I would like to continue to exegete. I would like to continue to draw out the meaning of that text, and I would like to challenge you that that question, Jesus, do you not care, is actually a question of faith. It is a question of faith. Jesus is at the stern. Jesus is not a professional fisherman. There's four fishermen who are on board, and those four fishermen look to the non-fishermen for help. Why is that? It's because they know that he has the ability to do something. Again, going back to the plane illustration, if you and I were on a plane together and we're flying and the turbulence gets rough and the flight attendants buckle up and that oxygen thing drops out of the sky, which has got to be terrifying for anyone. And if you would look to me, maybe you would grab my arm and you say, Pastor Nathan, do something. What can I do? I can pray for you. I can ask you if you're right with God because we may die. I could help you adjust the little string on the plastic thing that doesn't fit on any human face. But there's nothing that I could do in that situation. But the disciples look to Jesus. The fishermen look to the non-fishermen asleep at the stern. And they say, Jesus, teacher, we are perishing. Do you not care? They understand something of the fact that Jesus can help them. They get that. There is mustard seed faith in the disciples. They look to Christ for help, even though the question may not sound appropriate to your ears. It is a question of faith and a question of help for the Lord Jesus. It is not a statement of unbelief, even though it may appear that way. It is not a statement of accusation or a statement of anger. It is a statement where they understand that they are perishing and that they are in need of the help of Jesus Christ. Friends, you must make room in your faith for crying out. You must make room in your faith to ask God the hard and challenging questions of your soul. You must make room in your faith to wrestle with God. That's what's happening here. This is not unbelief. This is belief as they wrestle with who Jesus Christ is. Sometimes I think Christians get this idea that in our minds that we're not Christians, but we're Stoics. That somehow we're called to suppress emotion and suppress frustration and suppress hurt and suppress anger and suppress torment and suppress disappointments. Friends, we are not Stoics. We are Christians. And the Scriptures allow us to wrestle with God. And the Scriptures allow us to complain in a godly way. And the Scriptures allow us to cry out before the Lord. Friends, of all the branches of Christ's visible church, we ought to know this because we're psalm singers. How long, O Lord? Where are you, O Lord? Are you hiding your face from us, O God? Friends, these are questions of piety. And the disciples' response is a mixed call, but it's a call on Jesus for help. And I would challenge you and encourage you to bring some of that into your piety. Because if this wrestling is not there, and this questioning is not there, and this challenge is not there, there will be a time when some dark providence is at your door and you do not know what to do with it, and you walk away. We must be able to wrestle. So what happens? Verse 30, Jesus awoke and he rebukes the wind and he says to the sea, "Peace, be still." Now notice there's two things that go on here. One, he rebukes the wind. What's he say? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us what he says, but it tells us he rebukes the wind. Rebuke is, there are some words that Jesus uses that are not recorded in the Gospels, but he points into the wind and he has something to say to the wind. Maybe something of who he is. Maybe something of challenging the wind to obey the one that created the wind. And then he turns to the sea and he says, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the sea obey. Jesus has authority over the natural elements. He controls the wind. He controls the sea. And this is where our second mega comes in, finally. A mega calm comes upon the whole situation. Instant calm, instant obedience from the sea and the wind. Friends, this is a miracle over the natural elements. Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, commands the winds and the seas to obey him, and the response is mega calm. The challenge for us is that as the Lord speaks to us in the midst of these situations, mega calm is rarely, if ever, the response. And I get that, and that's not like, you guys need to be more like your pastor. I'm saying all of us. That is not our response when the Lord corrects us. But I do want you to consider this. Whatever your tempest is, whatever the storm in your life currently is, realize that Jesus can calm that storm. And not just like calm it like trying to control a cat, calm it. But calm it as in mega calm the storm. Do you trust him? Do you trust that the one who created the wind is able to calm the storms in your life? Do you trust that the one who has created you will sustain you? Do you trust him as you look to him as Messiah and know that as the winds and the sea obey him, so ought we to obey him? Are you clinging to the one who cares for your life enough where he is able to calm the storms? Spoken to your heart, you are able to receive these words of Jesus, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." Mega calm from the hand of Christ. And that mega calm transitions us into our third heading, which is mega fear. Mega fear. Verses 40 and 41 says, "But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Mega fear. Jesus begins with two examination questions for the disciples, and these are questions that are intended to make them examine where they stand before him and who answered the question, "Who is this Christ that stands before me?" And the first is, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Friends, you can take your fears and anxieties and your trials and tribulations, and you can ask that examination question, why are you afraid? And it's not a question of rebuke. This isn't Jesus rebuking the wind, rebuking the sea, and then rebuking the disciples. That's not what happens here. Remember, the words to the disciples are words that are causing them to consider who they are before the Lord. Do not fear. Why are you so afraid? Turn your fear to the one who says, "Peace, be still." And the second question that he uses to examine them, or for them to examine themselves, is, "Have you still no faith?" Jesus knew that they were afraid, and he knew that they knew that Jesus could do something about this. Have you still no faith? He's challenging them to consider the question of the one who is on the stern and to open that question and to examine self and say, if I have faith, then I'm going to cling to this one who can do something. Of course, Jesus cares. Again, a question where they are called to look to their heart and to ask and to seek and to find what faith is there. Jesus is asking this question that they would open it up and say, you're right, I can trust you. You're right, faith is there. Friends, Jesus can be trusted. Cling to this one who is the bloodied one, cling to this one who suffered and died upon a cross that we may be saved. One pastor said, no stormy passions are so strong, but he can tame them. No temper so rough and violent that he can change it. No conscience so disturbed, but he can speak peace to it. No man ever need despair if he will only bow his pride and come as a humbled sinner to Christ. Christ can do miracles upon his heart. No man ever need despair of reaching his journey's end if he had at once committed his soul to Christ's keeping. Christ will carry him through every danger. He will make him conquer every foe. And friends, when we look to this Christ, and as the disciples look to this Christ, and he asks us to examine whether there's faith there, and they're reminded, oh yeah, I asked the one who's not a fisherman to help. Why did I do that? It's because I trust that Jesus is who Jesus said that he is. And when Jesus asks these questions, something happens in the text. Remember, they were fearful when the storm came. The storm begins and they're fearful. But as you look back on that fear, what I want you to consider is that the word mega was not there. Mega storm, and they feared, but they did not mega fear the mega storm. And here, as Jesus Christ has calmed the storm and rebuked the wind, and peace has been won for the day, verse 41 tells us that they feared exceedingly. They mega feared the words of Christ more than they feared the storm that they thought was going to consume them. This real, huge, giant, great fear that the disciples experience does not come from the storm, but from Christ himself. Because they have been confronted with a holy Christ, a Christ who has authority over all things, heaven and earth, and all things will bend to the will of Jesus Christ. All things, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And as this overwhelms the disciples, they fear. And friends, we ought to fear. Reverence and honor belong to Christ, the one to whom power and authority and majesty has been given. This Christ is worthy. And our response is that we see his abilities over all things, heaven and earth, the soul, heaven, already said, hell, all the experiences of life, all of the things of this world, all authority given. We stand before him in holy fear, in mega fear. And they ask the question, who can this be? Verse 41. Who can this be that even the winds and the seas obey him? I love Matthew's version of this. In Matthew's version, he says, what then is this? Meaning like, the categories of personhood are not even included. Like, what is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They are unable to categorize Jesus Christ. Who is this? For he is the Christ. For he is the Holy One of Israel. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And it is to him that we look, and the ends of the earth are called to look and to be saved. For he is our Christ. This is what the triple mega here teaches us, to look to Jesus by faith. Amen. Father, we thank you for this great reminder, even of the humanity of the disciples, and this great reminder of this Christ, that even the wind and the sea obey him. Fill us with reverence and awe as we receive his peace. Amen.